Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed Sabbath day. Welcome also to those here in the room, those listening to the recording, and those joining us on the phone. I'm so happy to have each one of you here with us. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
If we can bow our heads and our hearts and our knees, if it's possible, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before thee, Lord, to give you thanks and praises, bless each participant, guest. Father Jesus, we pray that you may continue being with us and helping us day by day, Father. We are so comforted to know that even in the darkest hours, you do have helpers around, and they are watchers as well. Thank you for being so merciful to us, sinners, Father. Bless each and every one of us. Please look upon all of those that are broken in heart and in spirit, those that are ill, and they are fighting any kind of affliction, Father. I pray that your divine hands as a physician may touch them, Father. We thank you. May you continue being with us, sending the Holy Spirit to help us to not only understand, Father Jesus, but giving us the strength to be able to take everything into consideration and leading us step by step. Forgive us for our sins and iniquity and our shortcoming, Father. Forgive us for every deed done in this tabernacle. We pray, dear Lord, and claim the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons, chapter 24, titled Without a Wedding Garment. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 316 to the paragraph that starts out, God is love. Just one second here. God is love. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last time was that Christ is a Savior whose job is to save us from our sins, not in our sins. So Christ will not favor us if we're choosing to live in sin. I mean, there's a difference. You don't know you're sinning, right? But when you know you're sinning and you choose to continue in it, Christ will not favor you in that position. So his robe of righteousness, the righteousness by faith, will not be given to us, will not be put on our account as it is in justification, if we're cherishing sin. So the whole idea that we're born in sin, we can never overcome it, and yet God accepts us and will take us to heaven at Christ's coming is a lie. Because God will not take any determined sinner, any unrepentant individual through the gates into the city of God. That's why he gives us probationary time now, so that we can learn how to, through Christ and his grace and divine power, live without cherishing sin. So God's law is so broad that it covers even the sins in the heart that no one else sees. But God sees it. So it's not by our profession. We're Christian, right? It's not by we accept Christ. It's not by our words alone that we're judged. It's by what takes place in the life, including in the heart and the mind. So God's law is the standard by which all will be judged, because it is the standard that determines what is righteousness versus what is sin. So that's where we left off last time. And we're now going to pick it up at this new paragraph. God is love. He has shown that love is the gift of Christ, shown that love in the gift of Christ. When he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, he withheld nothing from his purchased possession. John 3:16. He gave all heaven, from which we may draw strength and efficiency, that we be not repulsed or overcome by our great adversary. But the love of God does not lead him to excuse sin. He did not excuse it in Satan. He did not excuse it in Adam or in Cain. Nor will he excuse it in any other of the children of men. He will not connive at our sins or overlook our defects of character. He expects us to overcome in his name. Quite a lot in that paragraph. Any comments or thoughts, insights, dear ones, questions? Please go right ahead.
God promised that sin would not come up again, because sin brings with it death, illness, sorrow, sadness. Sin brings a lot of negative into our lives, but we have the power of Jesus. As we ask him, he went through exactly what we have to go through in this life, and he did it without sinning. He's our example. Not only that, he gives us strength to overcome. And God promised that sin would not ever come up again, because the wages of sin is sorrow, death. It's terrible. He wants us to live in complete happiness forever, and have the ability to discover everything that we see in science. Science is just foolishness with God, because God created everything, and he can show us exactly how he did it. That's a great promise, to be able to live with our loved ones forever and to explore the universe, which has no end. That's hard to think about. Something that goes on forever, because all we know is a beginning and an end. But forever, that really stretches your mind. Anyway, sin's not worth it. Stay away from it. Fight it with all your heart. And Jesus will help us.
Amen. Amen. So in order to provide freedom from sin and divine power to live above sin, it says here that God gave us all heaven. What does that mean? It also says that he withheld nothing from his purchased possession. So what does it mean that God gave all heaven and withheld nothing from us?
Well, let me try. I believe God, the Father, presented the lamb when we sin. The lamb, which is Christ, accepted to die on Calvary's cross for us. And then when he rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us into all truth. And not only that, but he provides the angels that fight our battles and keep back the powers of darkness. And with that, is everything.
Yeah, amen. There's nothing of greater value in what you shared. So God manifested his love for us in the gift of Christ. And in giving us Christ, he gave us everything, all heaven. He withheld nothing of greater value from us that we might be saved. So this shows us that Christ was the greatest gift of heaven, the greatest treasure to be found there. And God willingly gave him to you and me. Now, Christ had to agree with that plan, right? He had, in fact, he volunteered to carry it out. Because it came with risks. If Christ would have failed, I mean, it's astounding to think about. Christ was both God and human. If Christ would have failed, the Father being a greater God, being the God of Christ, would have had to destroy Christ. Otherwise, the devil could have used the Godhead of Christ to wreak havoc throughout the universe. So when God showed his love for you and me while we were yet rebels, it shows that he was willing to give everything for us at the risk of losing everything. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring to the end, for holding fast, for not letting go, you know, for not giving in. And Christ did that as a human, not as a God when he was on the earth. The scriptures bring out that it's impossible for God to be tempted with evil. So that shows us, since Christ was tempted with evil on the earth, that he was not living in his Godhead. He was living only in humanity. That way he could be tempted. And praise God that he never gave in. So since Christ as a human was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 2, that means that when we're tempted, like Christ was tempted, we can also follow Christ's example and not commit sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So since Christ as a human was able to have all the temptations like we have temptations, and yet he didn't give in and commit sin in a single instance, then if we follow his example as humans, then it shows we also can overcome all sin, just as Christ did. So God's love for us was great enough that he gave all heaven so that we might be saved in Christ Jesus. So this shows us that God's love does not cover over sin. It does not work out deals with sin or compromise with sin. He doesn't overlook our sinful defects of character. So there's no excuse that we can offer as to why we chose to sin. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, did God accept any of their excuses, right? Well, it's the woman that you gave. She caused me to sin. And the woman, well, you know, if you wouldn't have made this snake, I would not have committed sin. So any excuse you find for sin is actually casting reproach upon God. That's what Adam was doing. That's what Eve was doing. They were blaming God for their choice to sin. So any excuse we come up with is actually doing the same thing. So God's love is greater than sin. His love is infinite. Of how much value was Christ? Infinite. God's love is infinite, and it's manifested to you, to me, to other human beings. And God proved that love by giving us Christ. So the next time you're caught in a sin, right? The next time your sin is pointed out, or perhaps you recognize that you've done wrong, don't give in to the temptation to try and excuse it, to wash it away, to make it less offensive than it is. Don't cast reproach upon God, because there is no excuse for sin. God created Lucifer perfect. Was there any excuse he could find to choose to sin? In order for an excuse for sin to be found, cast reproach upon God. God created Lucifer perfect. If sin is God's fault, then Lucifer wasn't perfect, which means God created an imperfect being, which means that God is imperfect. So you can see that there's really no excuse for sin. Angels, including Lucifer, were created with the freedom to choose. But there was no reason to choose not to follow God. And as to why Lucifer chose to follow just the opposite in his choice is a mystery. There's no reason for it. And that's why iniquity is a mystery. There's no reason for it. There's no excuse for it. Why does it exist? That's something we'll never understand. If you're perfectly happy, is there any excuse for sadness? You're perfectly happy. There's no room for sadness. So if you're perfectly righteous, there's no room for unrighteousness. That's why sin is a mystery. But it occurred. It affects us. And God provided Christ as a remedy to rise above the effect of sin on us, the draw to sin in us, to rise above that and be hid in the righteousness of Christ. That is love. If you only love someone because they love you, that's not true love. If you love someone even though they don't love you, that is getting closer to true love. Any comments or thoughts, students? Amen. Great point. Comment in the room says, God provides sun and rain to all, whether good or evil. That's true. Amen.
I have a question. So, iniquity is a mystery, and sin is a mystery. When does it become like a mystery? Because, okay, in heaven, I know that there was no reason for sinning. Absolutely none. But I'm a little confused as to when, and I do believe that it is a mystery. I just want to know, when did it become a mystery? If I'm saying that right.
Yeah, I understand. It became a mystery when Satan in his heart desired to be greater than God. No reason for it. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it brings out a little bit of the background of what was taking place in the heart of Lucifer. And it says his brightness, his beauty led him to led him into sin. So at some point in the eons past, before this earth was created, Lucifer fell in love with his own image. I'm not sure how to put it. His position of authority, the beauty of his form, the brightness of his glory, right, had more of an attraction to him than the glory of God, which surpassed his Lucifer's glory, right? So at some point, he began focusing upon himself and thus away from God and Christ. And how that can happen is a mystery. If you can discover a reason for it happening, then God can be charged with being the originator of sin. But because there is no reason for it, then God is innocent, and all the blame for sin rests upon Satan. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took, I don't know how long, it took a while for Satan's thoughts to finally become rooted in his heart and then be manifested to others. It took a while. So there wasn't just instant warfare. It went on for a long time before it finally came out in the open. And when it came out in the open, it wasn't as if Lucifer said, I'm going to directly rebel against God and try to get as many of the angels on my side as possible. It didn't begin that way. It began with Lucifer sharing with others, angels, his desire to be alongside God and Christ, to be exalted along with them, because Lucifer was the first created angel. He was the highest among all created angels. So he desired to be exalted up with Christ and the Father. So that process occurred over a long period of time until finally enough of the angels agreed with Lucifer. And then the rebellion came out in the open. Lucifer demanded to be exalted along with the Father and Christ. In fact, above Christ. He wanted to be equal with the Father. And now that it's out in the open, the Father said, no, you're a created angel. You're not a God. You know, there's no way you can be a God because you're a created angel. It's impossible. You know, you're wise, but you're not all wise. So there's no way that you can sit in the councils of the Godhead and be able to give a just and righteous decision in these matters, because you don't know the end from the beginning. You're not almighty, you're not all powerful, you're not all wise, right? So it's impossible for you to be exalted into the councils of the Godhead. Well, Lucifer didn't like that answer. So he then began a war. So, you know, you ask, it's a mystery, right? There's no reason for Lucifer doing that. He was created perfect. And some inexplicable reason, inexplicable action led him to focus on himself and not upon God and Christ. So you can see self was Lucifer's downfall. It brought sin into the world. It brought all death, disease, sadness, destruction. It brought everything in its train. Self will do the same thing to you and me. That's why self needs to be crucified so that Christ can be uplifted. So is there any excuse that you can give for lying? No. Any excuse you can give for taking God's name in vain in your speech, in your words? No. Any excuse you can give for breaking the seventh-day Sabbath? No. Moses couldn't give any excuse for him getting mad at the children of Israel. And God wouldn't accept any excuse from him. Well, I mean, here's 2 million of those who claim to be followers of God, and at the first sign of a possible famine or a lack of water, they're willing to throw you out the door. That's why I got angry. God wouldn't accept that excuse. There was no reason for it. God clearly told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses had enough of the grumblings of the children of Israel. And he took it personally. Must we, him and Aaron, fetch you water out of this rock? Self got in the way. Just like with Lucifer. So God didn't accept any excuse from Moses. Can you think of others that God wouldn't excuse their sins, wouldn't accept their reasons?
I was thinking of the two, I can't say their names, I'm getting them mixed up, but that took the more spoils, they left them in their tent and didn't own up that they had them. And what were their names?
Yeah, well, there was Achan, but you're talking about two. There was also
Abiram?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
You're right.
Was it Nadab and Abihu?
Yeah, excellent. Nadab and Abihu. I mean, they were connected with the sanctuary service. In fact, they were priests. God didn't accept any excuse for them. And they didn't repent. So it's kind of interesting here. Connected with sin is a chance to be forgiven. And that, of course, is only by the sacrifice of Christ. Yeah, Eli, you're right. So God gives an opportunity for us to recognize we've sinned, and then he gives us time, could be short, could be long, for us to freely repent before probation closes and judgment falls. Yeah, amen. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Amen. You're right. They were given plenty of opportunity. In fact, Moses called them to come specifically to his tent so he could reason with them, and they refused to come. Now, it's interesting in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, it says that when Moses said, he who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me, right? It specifically mentions that the children of Dathan and the children of Abiram came and stood with the father, husband, in the door of the tent. But when it came to Korah, it doesn't mention that his wife and children came and stood with him in the door of the tent. So that meant that the wife of Korah and the children of Korah did not go along with Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And they left the tent. They separated away from the tent of the husband father. And they were saved. They weren't destroyed with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and those 250 elders there in Israel. Yeah, I mean, a smart wife and children. So it shows that God, along with pointing out sin, gives a chance to repent, to freely acknowledge you've done wrong and ask forgiveness. When it came to Achan, Achan was given many opportunities to repent, and he chose to remain rebellious to the very end, unrepentant. Even though he acknowledged that he had taken the gold and silver in the end, the gold and the Babylonian garments in the end, he did not ask forgiveness for doing it. Even Lucifer was given a chance to voluntarily repent. He was even called upon by the angels and Christ himself to repent. And Lucifer refused to do so. So, warfare ensued. Lucifer and his angels were cast out of heaven. Their probation closed. The door was shut. And they were lost. And instead of giving up the warfare, they just brought it down to the earth. And sadly, Adam and Eve followed along. But we can't blame Adam and Eve because we've also chosen to follow along. We can't even blame Lucifer because we made the choice to sin. But God gives us that precious chance to acknowledge and freely confess, repent, and forsake our sins. And Christ has showed us it's possible. Christ also gives us of his righteousness and of his divine power so that it is possible. But it comes right back to our choice. So the excuse of Adam was not accepted by God. He was still punished. The excuse of Cain was not accepted. I'm the elder brother. He should have followed me. You know, I'm superior to Abel, and yet he didn't do it. He chose to follow you instead of obeying my command to follow me. God didn't accept that. God didn't accept the excuse of Eve. God didn't accept the excuse of the majority of the antediluvian people. It's never rained before. There's never been any clouds in the sky. How are we to know it was going to rain, that Noah was not a fanatic? Question that says, so basically, we're following along with Satan's lies and deceptions. When will all this stop? Well, it begins to stop with you or me or others saying, we want Christ. We don't want Lucifer. So we're going to follow the Lamb and overcome sin, and we're not going to follow Lucifer and give in to sin. That's where it begins. Where it stops is when the last person of this world makes that decision to follow Christ or Satan. Then the end comes. Christ throws down the censer in the most holy place and says, he that is righteous remains righteous. He that is filthy remains filthy. And then the plagues come. Christ then comes to take his people home, and the wicked are destroyed at the brightness of his coming. And notice that the coming of Christ is actually the seventh plague. It seems to be a bit contradictory, doesn't it? The coming of Christ is a plague. But the plagues do not affect the righteous. The plagues only affect the wicked. So the coming of Christ is a plague to the wicked, but it's deliverance to the righteous. And ultimately, all sin will be eradicated from the universe. It will be forever ended. after the 1,000 years, and then the lake of fire destroys sin and sinners, and God recreates the earth and the heavens, and he wipes away from our memory all sin. Wipes our eyes, all tears. That's ultimately when it ends. A comment, this will all stop when we accept Jesus. Hold on here. When we accept Jesus, and also when we see him come in the clouds. Amen. That's sort of the beginning. Well, not the beginning of the end. That's when all decisions have been made and destinies determined for being saved, the first resurrection. And then the 1,000 years after that is when the decision as to how much punishment is meted out to the wicked occurs. Comment says, but many believing the lies because it's been so long taking root in our world. That's true. There's a lot of people that are caught up in the great deception, both Christian and non-Christian. But even the non-Christians will have a chance at recognizing that they have done wrong, that they have broken God's law, and they need to be forgiven. And they'll be pointed directly to Christ as the way for that forgiveness to occur.
May I ask a question?
Go ahead, dear brother.
Okay. I'm just kind of wondering, and it will probably be covered later on in the series, yet I wrestle with this because I wonder, what is it really that we are created to become that we weren't on any of the other unfallen worlds, but were created on this one? And I guess I wonder, what is it we're being called to be? I guess I don't understand it fully. I get a part of it in my brain, but it just kind of makes me wonder, because there are all the other unfallen worlds, but this one obviously was different and has a special place in the Lord's heart, and there's something about us being created the way we have been. But what are we really being called to be?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. From all of my studies, this is the best way that I can explain it. This world and humanity in it was the last creationary act of Christ in connection with the Father. So all the other worlds had been created, and fallen worlds had been created. And at some point, I'm not quite sure exactly when, but Lucifer and his rebellion against God and Christ took place in heaven, and he was cast out. Then this world was created. So I know that amount. And one of the reasons that this world was created is it was the crowning act of God and Christ. It was the greatest creation out of all of them. And I don't have any indication that on any of the other unfallen worlds that they have the ability to procreate. I only find it in this world. When Ellen White was taken in vision and shown the other world, she never saw children there. She saw individuals of various sizes, but she didn't see any children. So this world, out of all of them, was created with the ability to procreate, meaning humans were closer to God and Christ in this aspect of creation than any other created entity was. But another reason I found is that Lucifer pulled a third of the heavenly angels with him into rebellion, and a third was cast out. So that left a third void in the created ministers, angels or ministers, in the created angelic ministration in heaven. There was a void of a third of the angels. So another reason that humanity was created with the purpose to procreate was to get the numbers of human beings up to the point that they could make up that third of a void in the angelic ministration responsibilities in heaven. And I believe at that point, there would have been no more need for further created human beings. So God created humanity to be closer to the Godhead in that aspect of procreation, but not just that, in the aspect of being able to comprehend more of the character and glory of God. Angels can't procreate. So that whole aspect of coming closer to God and recognizing the glory and the character of the Most High is not possible for angels. It's not possible for the unfallen worlds. It is possible for humanity. In fact, when you look at Enoch, Enoch didn't start walking with God perfectly until after he had his firstborn. It's because he then began to recognize the great love of God for his creation. That opened up to Enoch a greater understanding of the character of God. Now, he had him when he was 65, right? And then from that point for the next 300 years, he served God perfectly without sinning. So it's that aspect of being able to be a father or be a mother that opens up that whole avenue into the character of God that you just don't recognize until you have a child. So another reason we were created was to produce enough human beings to be able to make up that third loss in the heavenly ranks of the angels that follow Lucifer. That's about all that I've been able to piece together from my studies as to why this earth is different than the rest of the worlds. Other than you chose to sin and they didn't. But the other worlds have a tree of knowledge, good and evil. They could be tempted by the devil. They just never chose to. We did. So since we were the first, I mean, we were closest to God, right? and we were the first to sin, they are extremely interested in what is taking place in this world. Why didn't God destroy this world and start over? And of course the answer is love. So they didn't understand the love of God until they saw how he responded to this world of sin. Now they understand it better. So when you look at the similarities, Lucifer was the first created being, angelic being, and he chose to sin. Cain was the first created human being from Adam and Eve, and he chose to sin. This world was the greatest creation of the Godhead, and we chose to sin. When you look at all those similarities, it's quite amazing. Those that are closest to God have had the greatest failings. And yet the fault's not with God. The fault is with us. Yeah, you know, the question says, or why didn't God stop man from sin on day one? That's true. It's because of the freedom of choice. That's why God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Choice. And it's with that choice that God is declared righteous. If we had no choice, then we're just following God from instinct, which means that's not really devotion. That's not really worship. That's not really serving him from love. That's pre-programming. Well, that's not love, is it? So God is love, and with that, he created intelligent beings to be able to understand that love and to give it to God of their own choice. With that choice came the possibility that some would not choose to. But since they were created perfect, then it's a mystery why anyone would choose the opposite. But it happened in Lucifer. So again, God is perfect. The love that he shares with us is by choice. And the love that he's manifested upon us is by choice. All with the purpose of leading us to know him better and to choose to love him back. But the vast majority have chosen not to love him back. That is their choice. They alone have made it. They alone are responsible for it. So again, God is righteous in all his ways and cannot be blamed for any sin. Question says, can everyone hear God's words when you share with them? I guess no. Why is that so? Many different reasons, but the Holy Spirit is with every individual. The Holy Spirit prepares the heart. Angels can prepare the heart as well. And the Holy Spirit quickens the understanding so that when you share the words of God with someone, they can comprehend a little bit. There's an interest generated in the heart. But a lot of times that interest goes unheeded. And so the Spirit may bring the words back to their mind at a later time. You know, Christ had the parable of the sower, and the seeds of truth landed in four different types of heart soil, right? Some are so excited when they hear the truth, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the words so that it's unprofitable. So they were excited, but then it died down. Others, the birds of the air came and snatched away the seeds of truth. So they heard, they were a bit interested, but then the interest is gone. Others, the tares came in and choked out the seed. And then with the fourth group, it landed in good soil. So everyone's going to hear the word of God. Everyone's going to have the Spirit pricking their heart to, this is the way, walk ye in it, right? But the majority are not going to decide to investigate, not going to decide to walk in the way. They're going to reject the Spirit, and after a long time of rejecting him, he finally says, I can't do any more. Another comment, it says, we don't really have hundreds of years to overcome sin like Enoch. Yeah, that's true. But if you think about it, we have a greater amount of light today with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy than Enoch did in his day. So with this greater amount of light comes the ability to advance a lot quicker. So Enoch had 300 years to basically become perfect in character, and God translated him. We may have 3 decades, right? We have a shorter amount of time to progress in perfection of character, but we have so much more truth to do so. Enoch didn't know about there being a resurrection after you died. So he believed that only in this life could you decide to serve Christ, and that was it. So you had an existence of, what, 700-800 years they lived back then? So you live 700 or 800 years in serving Christ, and you, God blessed you, you had a great life, and then you died and there was nothing else. That's all that he knew. He didn't know about there being a resurrection when Christ came, until God showed him. So even though he did not know about a resurrection of the righteous and a just reward, he still chose to serve God. That's how much he loved the Savior. That's how much he recognized the love of God for him when he had his firstborn son. And dear ones, God is still trying to reach our hearts with his love. That's why he poured out all heaven in the gift of Christ to us. He didn't withhold anything of value that could possibly aid us in becoming saved. He gave it all. That proves his love for us is real, because he didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us in Christ. He loved us first. That proves his love is real. So now we're faced with what are we going to do with this marvelous manifestation of the love of God for us? Are we going to let it fill our hearts? Are we going to study into it to where we know more about it and share it with others? Or are we going to love self instead? Love something other than God? It's our choice. Another question, it says, is Babylon going to fall with all God's children in it? No. No, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't fall in the destruction with Lot and his family there. God called them out. In fact, God mercifully pulled them out, you know. But God gives the last message of mercy to his people today. You know, Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. And God calls his people to leave all the Babylonian fallen churches, so they will not become a partaker of her sin and receive of her plagues. So then the question comes in, if you hear the message to leave the fallen church and you remain behind by choice, are you still a child of God? Are you following the Lamb whithersoever he leads you? If you stay in the fold when he opens the door and calls you out? And of course the answer is no. So then everyone who's destroyed along with Babylon are not Christians. They may be in name, they may call themselves Baptist and Lutheran and so on, but they're not true followers of Christ. If they were, they would have left. That's why the wise virgins are called wise. They heard the message that Christ is here and he's leaving, we need to join him, and they left. Whereas the foolish are called foolish because they didn't leave. And when they finally did leave, it was too late. Christ says, I don't know you. You're not my children. You're workers of iniquity. So it's the same today, dear ones. If you've heard the call to come out of all the fallen churches, and you stay, you're not a follower of God. He called you out and you stayed, which means you disobeyed him. If you leave, there's also a work you need to do. You physically left Babylon. Now you need to get Babylon out of your character. And if you don't get Babylon out of your heart, you're going to be destroyed along with Babylon, even though you're outside. Just like with Lot's wife. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? What is Mystery Babylon? Well, that goes back to the mystery of iniquity, which is Lucifer. There's no reason for sin. So with Babylon, there's no reason for a counterfeit church. It's just the devil getting in there trying to mislead people to follow the counterfeit religion of Babylon. So God is love. His love is manifested in the gift of Christ. And Christ's love is manifested in his willingness to die for us, to be our substitute, to be our connecting link to the Father, to forgive us our sins, to wash us clean in his blood, and to give us his righteousness that we can live a new life, a life of faith. But the love of God in Christ will not excuse sin in you or me. And praise them for the grace that enables us to rise above sin when we choose to follow Jesus. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that is at the very bottom of page 316 and starts out, "Those who reject." We'll find out more about this great gift and what happens to those who reject this gift. Praise God, dear ones, for the plan of salvation. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us to be your children. Thank you for giving us your great love. Thank you for allowing your Son to choose to be a sacrifice in our place so that we could enjoy eternal life with all of the realms of glory, which we can't even imagine how great it is in the new earth or in heaven. Thank you for the Sabbath, that we can study more and learn more of this great love. And thank you for showing us how to love others. In Jesus' name, be with our speaker for the next section. And send the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and ears and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let us take a 12-minute break and return back here at 10 after 12 Pacific or 10 after 3 Eastern for our main church service. And again, praise God for his great love.